We've been in the practice of blessing our children as we send them to Children's Church. And so if you would, do we have, there it is. So friends, would you say this with me? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. All right, children, you are dismissed to head to Sunday school, or children's church. I brought a box with me today. It's an impressive box, I'm sure. You guys feel that way. It's important to where we're going. Friends, I want to begin with prayer, and then I want to share with you where we're going in this series. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, if we're going to learn anything about you, our preference would be that you would teach us it yourself. And so I'm asking that even in a moment like this, where preparation has been made and that people have come and made themselves prepared before you by reciting truths about what we know about you, by singing truths about who you are and how you have related to us, we've prepared ourselves to hear. And so I pray that you would come and that you would teach us and that you would do so by your very Spirit, that I might serve as a mouthpiece, yes, but that you would be the one who applies, transforming us, making us like yourself. Would you do that? I pray that you would. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want you to know that we are needy creatures. This actually is the foundation of transformation or of change. We need food, we need water, we need sleep, we need sunlight, we need love, we need acceptance, we need purpose. Friends, we are needy people. And what is amazing is that when you look at the other side of worship, that the God of heaven is totally sufficient and self-sustaining. He has need of nothing. But here's the amazing thing, is that the God who created the heavens and the earth has chosen to care for us, get this, at our point of need. He has chosen to care for us at our point of need. Friends, this truly is amazing grace. However, it's often that we refuse to turn to him with our needs. And yet, the catalyst for all change and transformation is felt needs. I will not change if I do not feel the need to change. I won't desire it. I don't want it. I won't pursue it. Felt need is the catalyst for change and transformation. So, that leads me to the goal of this series. The goal of this series through Lent is to uncover our needs and to meet the God who meets us at our point of need. But I've got to convince you that we're needy people, because in every way, we desire not to be needy people. I want to be self-sufficient, self-sustaining, not needing anyone else or any other thing. So understand that this series of messages has two intents. One is to convince you and me that we are indeed needy people. And two, that we have a God who delights in meeting the needs of his people. Boy, and if we can get that, transformation happens, friends. In order to do this, I need to share with you right at the outset an important theological word. It's a word that has a lot of meaning for us who have been around the church for a long time. And for those of you that haven't, that's okay. I want to introduce you to a theological word. The English word, what is the word? That you want to know that, right? The word, this theologically important word for us is atonement. Atonement. As an English word, the word atonement means the act of unifying. The act of unifying. The Hebrew word for which we translate atonement is the word kippur. That would be the transliteration. Kippur. And the Greek word that we translate as atonement is hilasmos. Now, I want you to listen carefully because what comes next is important for what we will be doing in this series. The Hebrew root word refers to an object that serves as a lid of a box. And so what does a lid of a box do? It seals the box. The word is used in relationship to sealing up the ark. When it is shut up or when it is sealed, the Hebrew root word for atonement is used there. So it's a lid that seals a box. Hebrew grammarians, and I have to rely on them because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, Hebrew grammarians have noted that root words, that the root form of verbs in the PL form, you don't need to remember that, but in a particular form have the meaning to undo the action of the verb. You go, what are you talking about? Okay, let me give you an English parallel. In English, it would be similar to adding the prefix un, U-N, to the beginning of a verb. So, unstoppable. The un undoes the action, right? So what was stoppable, if you add the prefix un, becomes unstoppable, or unimaginable, or unbelievable. The prefix un undoes the action. In the case of the Hebrew root, which is this lid that's used to cover or seal a box, is often used related to atonement in the PL form, which would cause the verb to mean not to cover over, but rather to uncover. And that is significant. In many places, it's taught that atonement is the process by which God covers over our sin as a way of he doesn't see them any longer. And a parallel phrase that we would use is, well, let's just sweep that under the rug, right? That doesn't appropriately deal with what is there, does it? Do you clean your house differently than I do? That doesn't appropriately take care of the issue if you sweep it under the rug, does it? And so to say that God covers over our sin would be as though God is trying to ignore it, as if that is possible for a holy God. But maybe if grace really is amazing grace, is that God uncovers our sin so that he can deal with it appropriately. And there, knowing full well what it is, responds to it in a way that will resolve it. The Greek word, helasimos, has connotations of lifting or raising. And so if you combine the Hebrew and the Greek to the English, what you have is this process of atonement by which there is a lid that is separating us from the presence of God, but that lid, helasimos, is being raised off. Why? English, in the English, atonement means to the act of unifying. The lid is raised off in order that the one who seeks can be united to that which is inside. That's powerful, friends. So this whole process of atonement, then, is the act of the seeker coming and desiring God. But there's a barrier that is between us, but because our God atones for us, he lifts the lid that separates us from his presence and then lifts it off, making available for us what's inside. So one of the ways, so I put my Bible in there, right? Because one of the ways that we can come to the scripture, we're doing a Bible reading program together through the Wisdom Literature. One of the ways in which you can approach this book is when you open it, is to view it as lifting the lid so that God can unite us with himself. That the act of unifying us to himself can happen because he's revealed himself in his word. Isn't that wonderful? Now let's get to our text. I had to tell you all of that so I could pull my Bible out of the box, right? The act of unifying. I want you, friends, to turn to Psalm chapter 20. We're going to look in this psalm, and we're going to learn some things. And as a result of some learning some things, we are going to leave rejoicing. Let me read this to you. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. For we will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. I want to share with you several things in this psalm. By the way, we'll be in the psalm this week and next week. So Psalm 20. The psalm is a psalm that invites us to seek God's answers. It opens and it closes with this desire that God would answer. Answer us when we call. May the Lord answer when you are in distress. Friends, this encourages us to recognize our very first need, is that this life offers us more questions than answers, doesn't it? Let me try that differently. I get this. The result of COVID has actually made us more confident in our opinions. It's crazy. It has. I was sharing with a friend months ago, just about halfway into this thing where we're at now, and we were sharing just our experiences of interactions with people related to what we're experiencing with COVID. We were sharing that as a result of this, opinions that would have before been left unsaid now are being said in every venue. You stand in the grocery line and you know what people think, right? You stand at the, you're pumping your gas. You know what people think because they'll tell you. And not only will they tell you, but they will demand in some regard that you agree with them, with how right they are. It's crazy. And we're sharing this. You've experienced this. You might have even been the perpetrator of that. Say, this is my opinion. Actually, this is right, which is why I'm telling you it's right. You're going to agree with me. You forced me. Guys, you forced me to take a rabbit trail. Ah. Let me come back. The reason I got there is that life is filled with more questions than it has answers, right? This is true. I'm asking you to affirm this. Yes, okay. Thank you, Jesus. I needed that. Man, life has so many questions that we do not have answers to. You know, one of our deepest needs is to cry out to a God who knows everything and to have him respond. We need him to reveal himself. Now, I'm not saying that every time we cry out and ask God to answer means that he will satisfy the answers to our questions. What I am suggesting is that when we cry out for answers, that he reveals himself. That's really what we want, isn't it? A God who knows all things, who is all-powerful, who is omnibenevolent, my favorite theological word, which means all good. That this God, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, and we could continue on, hears our prayers, our cries for answers, and that he would reveal himself to us in all of his power, in all of his goodness, in all of his knowing in order to bring about his goodness. We want and we desire his revelation. And we actually see that in the psalm. I want to show it to you. So verse 1, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. The impetus of this is that there is a distressing situation. This psalm is attributed to David, and if you look at David's life, he is almost constantly in distress. This might have been his daily prayer guide. Answer me, God, I'm in distress today. I was in distress yesterday, and we find out as we read his story, we'll encounter his distress again and again and again. So it's attributed to him, although it has some connections, I think, to the first king of Israel, King Saul. We'll see that. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. We're going to focus on the name next week. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. Verse 3, may he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. And this is why it requires 2 weeks for me to teach, because there are two offerings that are being presented here, and they are so strategic to understanding the text. May he remember all of your sacrifices, all of your offerings. We're going to tackle that one next week. And accept your burnt offerings. And that's what we're going to tackle today. Accept your burnt offerings. The burnt offering in Leviticus is the olah. Can you say that? Olah. Olah. Yes. So this is the burnt offering. The burnt offering was offered in the morning and in the evening. And when the offering was brought, when the sacrifice was brought to be offered, to be offered up to God, the whole thing was consumed. There wasn't any part of it that remained. And we're going to see in some of the other sacrifices that only part of it was burned and offered to the Lord. The burnt offering, all of it was consumed. None of it was to be used for any other purpose. The entire offering was devoted wholly to God. It was given entirely to God. This is important. It's consumed, but it's consumed on multiple levels. First, the animal was slaughtered, and the insides, and you're going to say, this is gross. Why are we talking about this? The insides, the organs were taken out, and they were washed before they were offered. And you go, that is weird. Well, there's a good bit of this that is outside of our understanding, or out, let me, that's the wrong word. It is outside of our experience, right? And so you say, that's really weird. Why? Because it's outside of our experience. But for them, it was particular and it was meaningful. The entire sacrifice was consumed. And in this way, their pride, their self-reliance, their sufficiency of strength, these were the things that were to be consumed in the sacrifice. Look at verse 4. This sacrifice makes verse 4 possible. If you don't have the reality of this sacrifice, then verse 4 isn't possible. Look at verse 4. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Friends, if the desires of our heart are still to satisfy our own pride, our own self-reliance, our own sufficiency of strength, then it's probably not going to result in God's goodness. Because, friends, we will manipulate in order to get our own way. We will hurt others too often, and sadly so, in order for the benefit of ourselves. So the only way that verse 4 becomes possible is if we offer up our pride, our self-sufficiency, our self-reliance, and that then God would give us his desire so that what we desire is also what he desires. It's there that we can say, may he give you all the desires of your heart, because God is utterly trustworthy in his goodness. And unfortunately, friends, we are not so. And so we offer ourselves, our whole selves, and say, God, work in me what you want and what you will. Give me the desires of your heart. And when that happens, he gives us the desire of our hearts. So then what about these insides that were taken out and cleaned before they were burned, before they were consumed? Look again at verse 4. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all of your plans succeed. So desires, friends, are things that take place inside of us. Right? We talk about them being the desires of our heart. They come from inside of us. And these desires must be taken out, so to speak, and cleansed so that our desires are His desires, right? So our desires, they're taken out and they are cleansed and they are offered up to God. And it is there, listen, it is there that all of our plans can succeed. Does that make sense? It's when we offer all of ourselves, what's outside, what we would call strength, the things that make us prideful, the things that show our self-sufficiency and our reliance on our own abilities, that these things must be given over to God and they must be consumed. And that what is inside of us must be brought out, cleansed, and offered up so that all the plans would succeed. That the desires of our heart would be the desires of God's heart. And that in this way, all of our plans then succeed. You have to have verse 3 in order to get verse 4. You can't get verse 4 without first verse 3. Is offering up our very selves, all of ourselves, not just some of ourselves, not just a little bit of ourselves, or even most of ourselves, all of ourselves. The burnt offering was an offering that was wholly God's. It was totally God's. One of the questions that it begs us to ask is, today, am I totally God's? Have I given myself completely to God? And it's only in that place, by the way, that we can come to God and really ask for His answer, for His revelation. You see, when the olah was brought, when the burnt offering was brought, is they were asking God to reveal Himself for the tasks of the day. That's what the sacrifice was brought for. God, we need You to reveal Yourself. We don't know what needs to happen today. We don't know what today holds. So we need You to reveal what You have for us today. God, we need You to reveal Your desires. So I'm offering up my desires so that You can give me Your revelation. What is the revelation that He will give? His desires for the day, so that then we can obey His revelation. And it ends the same way. Some morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. Is God, I offered up everything that I am to You today. And the same goes for the night. I offer You my night. I offer You everything that I am. And so they can rest with peace. Verse 3 moves us to verse 4. Now, what's interesting about verse 3 in the second section there, which is the olah, the burnt offering, and accept your burnt offering. Why is the word accept used there? And this is where it gets connected to King Saul. King Saul, you remember, was a head taller. I mean, he just looked like a king. And so, interesting, when Saul starts out, he's actually a pretty humble guy. So when they look for him, after he's been anointed as king, they go looking for him. And you would think that a guy who's a head taller than everybody else would be an easy guy to find in a crowd. Right? I mean, It'd be like all of us standing up and be like, hey, where's Bud? Everybody, he's a head taller than everybody else. We know where Bud's at, right? So, sorry to, I should have asked your permission for that, Bud. So you would think that he would have been an easy guy to find looking for him. And they find him, fascinatingly enough, hidden among the baggage. Well, we don't know really what baggage, but he's hiding among the baggage. He's hiding from the people, even though he's been anointed as king. That's kind of our first exposure to who Saul is. Well, Saul is anointed as king. Samuel tells him he's going to do some really cool things. He's going to deliver the people, and he goes and he wins a victory for the people. He's going to meet some men on the road, and he's going to prophesy. He's going to meet some other people who are going to offer him bread, and he's supposed to take it. I mean, this, talk about being invited to lunch. This is just a good day for Saul. I mean, he gets lunch. He prophesies, which is something that was desired among the people of God. That this when we say a word of the Lord, that's what the prophets spoke. So he is speaking with the word of the Lord. That he goes and he wins a victory, and then Samuel says, "Hey, man, whatever your hands find for you to do, go and do it. The Lord is with you." Maybe that's. This is a good day. Man, that's the day that we had. That's a good day. You win a victory. Lunch is already paid for. You are hearing from the Lord. And then whatever you do is going to be blessed. This is going to be good for you. And you go, hey, can we work this out for my employment this week? I can't make any promises there. That's a good day. That's a good start as king. Now, Israel had enemies, and one of those enemies was the Philistines. And man, they had a terrible time with the Philistines. It was with the Philistines in which we have David and Goliath. It's also with the Philistines. There's a fascinating thing that happens during the reign of Saul, that Israel had no weapons of their own except the king and his son. It says that they had to go to the Philistines to have their farm equipment sharpened. That's how destitute they were. They didn't have any blacksmiths. They didn't have anybody who could provide them weapons. They were so destitute by the Philistines that they had to go to them to have their farm equipment sharpened so that they could plow their fields. That's rooted in their disobedience. So Saul is told by Samuel to go ahead of him. And in going ahead of him, to wait 7 days. They offer a sacrifice while they're together. It's a fellowship offering. They're to wait. Saul's to go ahead of Samuel and wait 7 days, of which Samuel will come and offer an olah. He will offer a burnt offering with Saul. Saul goes ahead. He does that. What happens is that the Philistines are pressing in on the Israelites. And they're looking to Saul. Saul, you got to do something. I mean, they're getting closer. Saul, what are you going to do? What's the battle plan? Samuel said, wait 7 days. Samuel said, wait 7 days. You can hear the questions. Philistines are getting even closer. Maybe they can hear the beat of the marching army. I don't know. But you can hear the complaints that are coming to Saul already. And because Saul has no plan of action other than to wait, it says that they began to scatter. Boy, that's troublesome for a king, right? That's troublesome for a king. The men began to scatter because the only plan of action that Saul has is the instruction, the revelation that's already been given through Samuel, is to wait 7 days. Samuel's coming. He's coming. He's coming on the seventh day. Don't worry. Samuel's going to be here on the seventh day. Seventh day comes. He waits. Waits through breakfast. Samuel coming. Samuel coming? When's Samuel going to get here? Saul, now feeling the full weight, the 7 days have not passed, but the 7 days have come. They've not passed, they've come. The text tells us that Saul felt compelled to go and offer a sacrifice that he was not to offer. He was to wait. That was what was given to him. He was to wait. Samuel was to come, and they were to offer the sacrifice together. Samuel, feeling compelled, goes, and he offers the sacrifice to God. Here's the question. Does Saul offer the sacrifice for devoting all of himself to God? No. He couldn't, because he didn't obey. What was given to him was wait. Oh, man, I don't like waiting any more than the rest of you. Waiting's hard, but that was the instruction that was given. Wait, and I'll come. It says, right after Saul offered the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. That's how the text reads. Immediately, Samuel shows up. And we go, oh, it's about time. Saul, Saul goes to Samuel and says, ah, it's great that you're here. Samuel does not give him the same greeting. What have you done? Well, when you didn't show up on time and everybody was leaving, Samuel, you realize it's your fault for not getting here on time, that I was compelled to go and disobey and offer the sacrifice so that we could get the revelation that was needed to deal with these Philistines. Samuel responds, Saul, you've acted foolishly. You've acted foolishly. If you would have waited, God would have established your kingdom for all time. But because you are disobedient, God is tearing this kingdom away from you and giving it to someone else who has a heart like his. Do you hear it? May he accept your burnt offering. May he give you the desires of your heart that all your plans will succeed. Saul didn't offer himself. He was trying to save his skin so they didn't get captured by the Philistines. He wasn't offering himself. He was seeking to save himself. He wanted to save his skin. God says, I'm tearing this kingdom away from you in order to give it to another who has a heart like mine. I'm giving it to one who I can give the desires of his heart because his heart's like mine. I can make his plans succeed because his plans are my plans. Friends, in this season of Lent, the beginnings of transformation come with the Olah. It's that we offer our whole selves to God. That's where he begins to transform us. We have to give it all to him. We don't just say, you know, I'd really actually like this part of my life transformed. God, would you take that, work on it, and then we'll go on from there. We offer all of ourselves, and he begins to transform us. I want to address, because the danger is that you go, oh, this is about kings. Samuel disobeyed, David did obey. This is about kings, it's not about me. In the second half of the psalm, and then I'll finish. Now I know, verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with saving power, with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Then verse 9, skipping over 8, O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. If you remember in David's life, he would refer to Saul. Even though David had been anointed, when he talked about Saul, he referred to him as the Lord's anointed. Do you remember this? He said, I can't lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. And so the word anointed there should be and appropriately connected to the word king there. O Lord, save the king. And then earlier, I know the Lord saves his anointed. So anointed and king, those two words are related. You could circle those and draw a line between them saying, hey, these are related. Being anointed and king, these are not parallel terms, but they are connected terms. And so you're right. I'm making the argument for you. Is you could come to me and say, Ryan, this psalm has nothing to do with me. It has to do with kings. I'm not a king. This doesn't apply. Anointed is an action that was done in order to set someone aside for a specific purpose. And so anointing is not particular to the kingship alone. That one could be anointed for a task. And this is where the rubber gets to our road, is that you, friends, are anointed for a task. And in order to do that task, the beginning place is the burnt offering, where we say, God, I'm all yours. Whatever task you set in front of me, I want you to know that I'm all yours. And if I'm going to accomplish the task for which I've been anointed, I need your revelation. And that's true. You see, when we are given an anointed task, or when we are anointed for a task, we would be foolish to say, I don't need any help. I don't need God's revelation. I'm going to do it on my own because I know better than God does. That would be foolish. That's what Saul does. And he does it in order to make himself look good. He does it in order to save his own skin. So the task for which God anoints us is we offer all of ourselves and say, God, if I'm going to do this task for your glory, for your honor, for, by the way, in the text, for your name, if I'm going to do it for your name, not my name, if I'm going to do it for your name, then I need you to reveal to me how to do the task. Does that make sense? If we're going to be anointed by God for tasks, let's not be foolish and say, yeah, I can figure that out. I have the skills, I have the gifts, I have the know-how. Friends, we ought not be know-it-alls before the Lord. God anoints us for a task, and we say, God, if I'm going to do this for your name, I need you to reveal to me how to accomplish this task for your glory. And that changes the way we live, doesn't it? That changes the way we live. And friends, sometimes it's really hard because the revelation doesn't come as quickly as we want it to. It doesn't come as quickly as we want it to. We could tell stories of which revelation happened quickly. We could also tell stories in which revelation we're still waiting on. What we are called to do is to come and to be obedient to the revelation that has been given and the task that we have been given. Saul, go ahead of me and wait. The revelation had been given. Wait. Wait. I don't like waiting. You don't like waiting. And that's not the only, that's the, friends, waiting is not the only revelation that God gives. Right? It's not as though I'm telling you that the only way that God is, that we experience the Ola is that God will offer our whole selves and then we wait. Sometimes God will, we offer the Ola and God says, take all the men down to the river and have them drink. And they go down, and he goes, you're looking for a particular man. The ones that scoop the water up and bring it to their mouth, those are the ones that you keep. We're going into war, and there's only 300 that drink the right way. Go! Come on! When we offer the olah, we should not be surprised when God answers, but we also ought not be surprised when God surprises us by his answers. Pretty sure Gideon didn't map out a 300-person guard to go into war with. So the olah is a way of saying, God, I need your revelation for the anointed task by which you have called me. And I will obey. And I will not be surprised by the action that you call me to. So we ought not be surprised when God calls us to wait. We ought not be surprised when God calls us to take action where we feel like we are undersupplied to accomplish it. We shouldn't be surprised. Because our God meets us at our place of need. That's the God that he is. Isn't that glorious? I mean, when we sing Amazing Grace, that truly is amazing grace. Friends, when you experience needs this week, I encourage you, God, I've already given you myself. I've already given you myself. I need your revelation. And I will be obedient to the revelation that you give. Yeah, that's my prayer for us. Friends, I've spoken too long. I am in a bad habit of doing that recently, and I apologize. But I need to say a couple of things. And one thing. I need to say one thing. That's it. One. I'm inviting us through Lent to prayer and fasting. And so this week, the thing that I am fasting from this is a routine for me. So this is meaningful for me. I'm inviting you into it. I have a drink of choice. And I have a regular routine. I start and end the day the same way. Every day. Every day. I get out of bed. And I go to the coffee pot. And I put the grounds in, pour the water in, and I drink 2 cups of coffee. And then I make Riss a cup of coffee so that I don't drink it all before she gets any. And then I drink whatever's left. Okay? So I start every morning. I end every evening with a sugary snack. If it is sweet, it's okay, right? This is the way I start and end every day. This week, I am my olah to the Lord. The thing that I am offering to the Lord is my morning coffee and my evening sugary snack. I say, God, I want you, because it's, and here's my reasoning. This burnt offering was offered at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. And so the way I begin, I really want to begin by saying, God, I'm all yours today. I'm all yours today. And I want to end the day by saying, God, I'm all yours. I've been all yours today. I've been all yours today. So this is what I'm pursuing this week. And I would encourage you to think in those terms this week. How do you start your day? How do you start your day? Would you offer that up to God? Say, God, what I really need today, I need your revelation for the start. And I need your revelation for the end. So I just wonder, how do you start and end? And how might you offer that to God that he might reveal himself to you afresh? Jesus, I thank you for this people. I thank you for this group. I love them. And I pray that they would experience your love in a powerful way. Because at the end of the day, your love is what transforms us. Your grace is what will move us into your likeness more and more. And so I pray it would be so. Jesus, do it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.